Well, we are in the Christmas season, and together we've been considering the songs of Christmas. Now, it would be a fruitful study to meditate and think on the Christmas hymns that we so enjoy, but we're looking at the biblical songs in particular that surround the birth of Christ. We began, remember, with the song of Mary, when she went, the angel Gabriel told her she was to have a child, and said, by the way, Elizabeth, your older cousin is having a miracle birth of her own in her old age, having a child. So Mary went down to see her. There was a remarkable greeting. Elizabeth had a short song called the Benedictus sometimes, for blessed is the woman who believed, and blessed be the fruit of her womb. But Mary magnifies the Lord, and that one's called the Magnificat. She raises her exaltation of the Lord for his mercy to her, and in her, there's a picture of God's grace to the humble and his grace to this people. The second song we looked at then, again, we kind of shortchanged Elizabeth, but the second song was the song of Zechariah. Remember, after he encountered the Lord in the temple, he didn't fully believe the angel. And so because of that, he was struck dumb, unable to speak until those things were fulfilled. But then at the naming of John, he spoke. He wrote, his name is John. And now he acted in faith and obedience. And so God lifted that, and he was able to speak, and he erupted in song of praise, worshiping the Lord for the promised Messiah and thinking about John's privilege of representing him. But it's interesting, he exalted in the gift of the Messiah. He'd been able to think about it. You know, he knew, you know, his son was going to be the one, the messenger who would go before him. But then think of the special blessing. Knowing what was happening, here his wife, she's going to give birth to the prophet, the herald of the Messiah. And then in comes Mary. And so he had the privilege in his home for some 3 months of having the Messiah and his mother. And how often he would probably look at Mary and say, the promise is kept. And he probably would just go back into his mind to the scriptures and all the promises and just say, I cannot believe. Well, I won't say that, Lord. I believe. But Lord, here it is. We have prayed and prayed. Here it is. I wonder how many times he caught himself just staring at Mary as he thought about the wonders. Well, he celebrated in song. We come to another song today, the angel song. It's appropriate the angels put on a choir for this event. But we need a little context, and so we'll be in Luke chapter 2. The main passage is verses 8 to 15, but let's remember how it starts back in chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Do you like how we orchestrated the background sounds there to perfectly tune? Thank you. You got your cue. So the song for this morning, as I said, is the song of the angels as they announce the birth to the shepherds. Here we see the birth of Christ. And again, as I'm reading those words, how often we've heard them in all kinds of contexts, right? Whether it be a Peanuts cartoon or down at the symphony, whatever it might be, in so many contexts, there's the familiar passage. And We like to often, many family will read it at the time of the Christmas celebration with their family together. And I'd recommend that, just to listen again to these familiar, glorious words. But we see the angelic response starting, laying the foundation again, looking at verses 8 to 12. In verse 8, now there were in the field, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Again, such familiar words. They were in the same country, so it's emphasizing that they were near Bethlehem. Not just random shepherds somewhere in Israel or somewhere in the Middle East, but right there in the fields around the village, the small town of Bethlehem. Well, that's significant. For one thing, they were within walking distance to Bethlehem. And so they'll say, let's go together, let's walk through. And so it was not just right outside knocking on the door of the stable, but on the other hand, they were in Bethlehem, in the fields around Bethlehem. And that makes them automatically significant. You see, Bethlehem was 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And so the flocks that could be found between Jerusalem and Bethlehem were typically the flocks that were the primary source of caring for the temple, providing the sacrificial lambs for the temple. That becomes significant because we learned from Jewish traditions of the time that the flocks in that area that were the Passover lambs would often be out. You know, some people say, this could not have happened. You know, there's always, you'll see articles now, we're in December, and you'll see these emphatic statements. Christmas could not have happened in December. How do we know? Because in December, it's cold. And yes, we often think of it as a desert region. I've seen snow in Jerusalem this time, you know, maybe in January, but it was cold. But during that season, the Passover sheep were out in the wilderness. And so it's very fitting. And if you think about it, if it's a December birth, and if Passover is in the spring and you need lambs that are old enough to sacrifice, but within a year, it's always a fascination to me that the shepherds who came to see the Lamb of God were the shepherds who raised the Passover lamb. So there they were out in the wilderness in the cool of night. And there they were raising and caring for these flocks. Shepherds back then were not on the upper level of society. And that's to be kind. You think about, remember when David was a shepherd? Okay, that makes him great. Well, that was before he became king. When David was a shepherd, remember, and it was time to gather the brothers, it was told to Jesse one of his sons would be king of Israel. The shepherd in the family, David, wasn't even called. I love that when Samuel comes and, no, not this one, not that one, not one. And he turns to him, do you have any other sons? Oh, yeah, David, someone get David. What was he doing? He was shepherding the flock. Shepherds were known for, as one saying puts it, having a trouble distinguishing between mine and thine. They were not allowed to give testimony in trials. So in other words, they were not normally regarded as men of great character. But I have to think that these shepherds, if you're going to be the shepherds who care for the sacrificial flocks, you're going to have to be someone who's consistent with, you know, the biblical law, or we're going to have defiled flocks. And so I'm guessing that these would have been viewed in a somewhat different way. But the main point is, these were not the wealthy of society. These were not the powerful of society. These were not the influential of society. These were the humble servants of society. And that tells us right there something about the message of the gospel and the message of Christmas, that it's to the humblest that the announcement is first made. Well, those in the town of Bethlehem were oblivious to the birth of the Messiah. The shepherds were oblivious. You can imagine, you know, if you've ever worked late night, especially when this is, there's not a whole lot to watching sheep sleep. You're watching for predators, and we gather from the language and some of the way it's set up that there were probably lots of sheep, and maybe they even did some rotation, because there would be a lot of sheep, especially if you're getting ready for Passover. I've mentioned the Passover could require over 200,000 sheep. So again, the picture, you see the little guy with the staff and 12 sheep around him. Expand that a little bit. But there they were out in the flocks. It was cold. It was quiet. They were oblivious that the Messiah had just been born, but then that was just about to change. Verses 9 to 12. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." So again, there you are. It's cold. It's dark. It's quiet. Who could blame a guard shepherd for nodding off just a little bit? Maybe sitting around a fire, and then suddenly the night explodes in brightness. And that's the language. Suddenly, behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. Is just the sense of, look what happened. The angel of the Lord and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, when we see the glory of the Lord, that's a radiantly bright light. And to get a sense of how bright that light is, I think about Paul when he was on the way to visit Damascus. Remember when he was Saul, when he was going to persecute the Christians in Damascus, and the Lord Jesus Christ met him on the road. In Acts chapter 26, verses 12 to 13, I'll just take a couple verses to pull out a couple details. Acts 26, 12 to 13, he says this, "While thus occupied," heading to Damascus, "as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me." Remember, he was blinded by the brilliance of the light in the Middle Eastern noon. Imagine the brightness of the light that is overwhelming in the bright noon of the Middle Eastern sun. That is a light that it's hard to imagine. Maybe sometimes you bought a new flashlight or spotlight, and you're checking out and you're looking at it. If you're looking at it at noon, it's not that impressive. But the glory of the Lord was so brilliantly bright, even at midday, it was overwhelming. So can you imagine on a dark winter night, out in the wilderness where there wasn't a street light to be seen? What a sight it must have been. So, of course, they were surprised and they were terrified. You know, but the angel quickly speaks word of calm. "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people," or literally all the people. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." He gets right to the point. Good news. A Savior who is the Messiah and who is the Lord. So he says, I'm not there to hurt you, but I'm coming to bring you good news. The Messiah has been born today. Today. And that word Christ, who is Christ the Lord, that's the Greek word for Messiah. Christ means anointed one. Messiah means anointed one in Hebrew and Aramaic. So what he's saying is, here it is. Messiah is here. They must have offered up a quick prayer about Messiah every time they saw a Roman guard, when they paid Roman tax, when they continually saw and couldn't forget the sense of the lack of freedom they had. Oh, Lord, send Messiah. Lord, send Messiah. And now it would be one thing if one of the shepherds said, turned to them at the fire, you know, and said, "By the way, Messiah was born today." No one would even pay attention. But when this angel appears with a radiant light that is inexplicable, it says the Messiah is born today. Today, in the city of David. Now I should say the city of David, when we think today we call the city of David Jerusalem, or specifically it's the part that's just south of the Temple Mount. That's the Jerusalem of David's day. We call it the city of David. But Bethlehem is called the city of David in this context because it's the place where he was born, where he was raised. He's in the fields where he raised sheep 1,000 years before these men did. But it's a city of David's birth and upbringing. So in that sense, and that's why Joseph had to go there, because he's of the lineage of David. He had to register in the family community. And so the angel makes it clear, again, fulfilling the promises to David, the Messiah is born. And his birth is gloriously good news. Verse 12, this will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Now, in the city of Bethlehem, and again, it wasn't a very large city, though, because, remember, there was no room in the inn, because of the census, Bethlehem was crowded. And it's very possible there could have been a few births. There could have been a few babies. But he says, the sign is you will find this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. The real sign here is not the swaddling clothes. Swaddling was common back then. It was standard ritual. It was every baby was swaddled. When God tells Israel how he found them in a desperate situation, he describes them as a baby that was uncared for. In Ezekiel 16:4, he said, "As for your nativity, Israel, on the day you were born, you were not washed in water. You were not rubbed with salt. You were not wrapped in swaddling cloths." So it's kind of like you were an abandoned child when I found you. So to say that you're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths is like saying you're going to find a baby wearing a diaper. That's what babies do. And they make you change those diapers repeatedly. But the whole point is, that's not the sign. Find a baby in a diaper. How is that a sign? Lying in a manger? A manger, again, is a feeding trough. You know, that's one of the funny things. You know, marketers know how to really rake in the dough. And, you know, and so parents will spend tons of money on the fanciest clothes. You think that child knows? The fanciest of beds. You think the child gets it? But, you know, makes the parents feel better. It's kind of like people that do the same thing for their dog, you know. I'm going to get a cute sweater for my little puppy. But what parent would want to put their child in a feeding trough? Everything about it says, how demeaning. But you know what? If that's all that's there, that's what you do. And that's where Jesus was born. There amidst, in the stable setting. And so he was laid in a manger. And so they're saying, when you find the baby in diapers in a manger, that's the one. And then so, verses 13 and 14, suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." Suddenly. So again, these poor shepherds, here they are all awakened. They're listening. They're seeing this. They're probably maybe not even looking directly at the angel because of the brightness of the light. They're hearing these things and wondering and amazing. It's got to be true. Can you believe it? And then suddenly, now here it's like the night explodes again. Suddenly, while the shepherds were still trying to grasp it, heaven explodes with angelic choir. We're told a multitude of the heavenly host. Multitude means a large number. Okay, you can write that down. What does that mean? More than a dozen. You know, when we see our typical, you know, Christmas scene in a Christmas play, the angels, you know, there's a half a dozen, maybe a dozen. That has to kind of get out of our mind here. It's a vast number. And they're called the heavenly host, or the host of heaven. And that word host, I don't know how that communicates too well with us, but if it might help you, that the word, the Greek word, is strategia. Does that sound like strategy? It's a military term. It was the army of heaven. That speaks of force. That speaks of a large number. That speaks of organization and order. It was the army of heaven. And again, that it kind of diminishes the idea of cute little children with wings running around. But glory and power. Large, powerful gathering of angels. Hardly those words express it. I read some comments from Kent Hughes, and he says this. I'll read some from him. He said, "A great company is literally a multitude, not 50, not 150, not 1,500, beyond count." I think, he says, "I think every one of God's angels was there." Now, that's a thought. You know, they're beyond number. But you can imagine who would want to be left behind for this one. I think the heavenly host, he said, because this was the most amazing event that had ever happened in the entire universe. I think the heavenly host stretched from horizon to horizon, obscuring the winter constellations. Now, again, I was struck when I was reading that. I think he's capturing a thought, but can you imagine that the heaven itself is filled with glory, you know, this incredible scene. I like to imagine that they radiated golds, pinks, electric blue, hyacinth, and ultraviolet. Maybe some were even sparkling. Milton imagined them in serried ranks, the helmed cherubim and sworded seraphim in glittering ranks with wings displayed, the stars with deep amaze stand fixed in steadfast gaze. So in other words, his point is, when you see a military arrangement, you see them in order and in rank. And so if you had time to bring them out, there are the cherubim, there are the seraphim. Is that the four living creatures? In all of their splendor, in all of their order, what a breathtaking scene it must have been. I've often thought, I think they're convinced, these shepherds, that the Messiah has come. What do you think? But, and they'll go and see the baby, if I can steal some thunder here, but I've often thought how the rest of their life they talked about it. You'll talk to someone that was at a historic event, and they'll tell you, "I was there," and they'll tell everyone again and again. But I wonder how often they would say, "I wonder what he's doing now. The Messiah came. I saw Messiah. What's he doing now?" And they would probably start figuring out the years. And then if some of them had lived long enough, they started hearing things were happening up in Galilee and Jerusalem. I wonder how many started hanging around Jerusalem. Maybe we'd catch a vision of him again. That's all speculation, but what a sight it was. What a sight it was. Bengel, an older commentator, says, "This army," noticing that the word host means army, "this army announces peace." Usually when an army shows up, it's not good news. "This army announces peace." Okay, I've got to read something from Mr. Spurgeon, what he says about the angels. "They were not ashamed to come and tell the news to humble shepherds. Methinks," one of these days I'll use that in a sentence without quoting it, "methinks they had as much joy in pouring out their songs that night before the shepherds who were watching with their flocks as they would have had if they'd been commanded by their master to sing their hymn in the halls of Caesar. Mere men possessed with pride, think it's a fine thing to preach before kings and princes." And he goes on to say, you know, but not so with angels. "They stretched their willing wings and gladly sped from their bright seats above to tell the shepherds on the plain by night the marvelous story of the incarnate God." So what a scene, especially from the angelic view. You remember, angels are not redeemed. There is no salvation or redemption for angels because these you either fell and sinned or you didn't. God kept the host of angels. They're called the angels of heaven. They're called the elect angels. God kept them. So, but the idea of salvation, of someone paying the price of sin on their behalf, that's foreign to the angels. And so the idea of the gospel to them is a wonder. And remember, we'd recently covered Psalm 8. Mankind is a step below the angels in the order of creation. That their creator, that their Lord and Master that they have worshipped from the beginning of their existence has become a human child needing a diaper. No one wants to be left behind in heaven. They all want to come and see it. They all want to come and worship. It says they praised God. That word praise means to praise. And so some will say, well, you know, angels don't sing. But here I gather, and of course we always say they sang. So if our Christmas songs say they sang, we know they sang. But actually, I do think they sang, because this word is the same word used in the Greek translation of the Hebrew text of Job 38:7. Here's what Job 38:7 says: When the morning, speaking of creation, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. That singing there of the morning stars, those are the angelic beings who were celebrating God's incredible acts of creation. But they sang. And so as they're gathering here, they're singing God's glory and God's grace and God's wonder. They're singing in worship of the Lord they've worshiped all their lives, who's now that baby in the manger. What a scene. And so the song they sang is in praise of God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men of goodwill. So their song is a short one, like that of Elizabeth, and yet it gets it all there. Glory to God in the highest. Notice there's a contrast there. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth. So the God in the heights, peace on earth. God is to be glorified. Humble men on earth are to be, you know, honored to serve the Lord. We're told glory to God in the highest or in the heights as well as on earth. And so what they're saying, all of creation from the upper chambers of heaven to the fields, the sheep fields of Bethlehem, are to be filled with God's praise, God's glory. And they're crying out, give glory to God, give him honor. Now, you don't give glory to God. God is glorious. God has glory. So when we give him glory, what we're really saying is recognize, acknowledge, proclaim his glory. Let his glory be known. How do we glorify God? We don't make him more glorious, but we let his glory be known. And so these angelic beings are saying, let God's glory be known. And they're saying it to themselves, let us declare his glory, how glorious a God he is. But I think it's also a message to these shepherds. Let his glory be known. Don't keep this to yourselves. That's a message to us as well. Christmas is a reminder to us of the glory of God and the mercy of God, becoming man and humbling himself to take on a body to die for us. We're not supposed to, as Jesus said, we're not supposed to put a lamp under a bushel. We're to glorify God. We're to let his glory be known. And so then they go on to say, and on earth, so glory to God in the heights of heaven, and on earth, peace among men of goodwill, peace on earth. That word peace, of course, in Hebrew, you know that most of us know a few Hebrew words, amen, hallelujah, And shalom. Shalom has the idea of peace, but so often we think of peace, that's the absence of war. Or the absence of conflict, or the absence of noise. Peace is much more than just absence. It has the idea of a fullness, of blessing. And that really struck me when I was living in Israel, and I learned, like, for example, if you pay a bill, you shalem it, you shalom it, you fill it up, you fulfill the responsibility. So it has the idea of fullness. When you ask someone, how are you doing? You ask, how's your shalom? You know, how's your well-being? And so peace on earth is more than just may the wars stop. May you have the abundance and fullness of God's blessing. And of course, peace on earth among men. Why peace? That's why Jesus is coming. He's born to bring peace to men. John 3:16. Why did he come? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's why he came, to bring life to those who believe in him. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so that's a picture of God's glory, and it's a recommendation. He came not to be an example, not to be a teacher, though he did all those things. He came to restore the relationship between man and God. To not just set aside the conflict. He did more than spare us from God's wrath. We were then adopted into his family, to be co-heirs with Christ. That's the shalom, peace among men. You might notice I'm using this word a little differently at times. Goodwill toward men is the way the New King James, the King James. This is one of those things where there's a textual difference. And probably the better support is for the expression some of your other translations have, toward men of goodwill. The ESV reads it this way: glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. In other words, God's will, goodwill, God is pleased with these men. And so this is emphasizing God's mercy, peace towards those upon whom he has put his goodwill, his pleasure. If I can read a couple of commentators, Chuck Swindoll says the NASB rendering vaguely suggests that something in humanity pleased God, prompting him to reward us with his favor. Now, if we know the gospel, the idea that somehow we did something that earned God's approval, in other words, that we're men of goodwill, therefore we earn, that's repugnant to us. So that's wrong. He said the NIV translation, on whom his favor rests, captures the expression a little better. Based on no particular merit of our own, God delighted to grace humanity with a Savior. That's what it's saying. One of my favorite commentaries, Leon Morris, says, there's an emphasis on God, not man. It is those whom God chooses rather than those who choose God, of whom the angels speak. Peace, of course, means peace between God and people. So here, what's amazing to me is, the angels are there glorifying God for his grace toward man. They're not a party to that. This huge heavenly celebration, if Kent Hughes is right, the courts of heaven are emptied. The angels across the world have gathered in Bethlehem to celebrate something that doesn't involve them. They get no benefit from it. I'm reminded of the biblical command, rejoice with those who rejoice. The angels are glorifying God for what he is doing for man. But the Bible makes it very clear, as I've said, they get no part of redemption. But they want God to get the glory. The gospel is really not about man. It's about God's glory. And how in mercy and love and grace he sought out the sinners who were his enemies. And he sent his son to die in their place. And the angels can see that and glorify God for his grace. But here's the beauty of it. They're not because of what they get out of it. They get nothing. Right? They might even complain. Now heaven's going to be more crowded. But they get nothing. But they see God's glory and they rejoice in what God is doing. You know, too often we kind of fall into that trap. I'll love God, I'll glorify God, I'll trust God when there's something I get from him. The angels here are having one of the greatest celebrations they will ever have. And it does nothing for them except allow them to see God at work. And for that, they're giving him glory. Verse 15, the angelic proclamation believed. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." Again, in my mind's eye, I see the shepherds just looking, and if I were there, I think I would just keep staring into heaven. Marveling. How do you walk away from that? Maybe you've seen something sometime and you're not going to move. Reminds me of the scene in Acts chapter 1, verses 10 to 11, when Jesus made the ascension into heaven. I mean, he took his disciples up to the Mount of Olives and then he left them and went into heaven. And the disciples are just standing there watching him, you know, no longer can see him, but there he went up into the clouds. And while they looked, in Acts 1, 10 and 11, while the disciples looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men, angels, stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven?" I love that. What are you doing here just looking into the clouds? "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." He's coming back. But their point, you know, too, was let's get on with the task. And so the angels, I'm sure, were looking, but finally they say to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's come to pass." What are we waiting for? You know, that's what the angels came, not just to say, "Hey, really good news." It had happened in Bethlehem, and this is the sign. What does that mean? Go look for it. But I love how the shepherds respond. "Let's go see this thing that has come to pass." You know, they don't say, "Let's go see if it's true." They know it's true. It has happened. Why? Because the angels told us. But notice, too, they say, "which the Lord has made known to us." They know these angels came from heaven. They're saying, God has told us his Messiah is sitting in a feeding trough. Let's go and see. And they head out as the first ones, aside from Mary, Joseph, Elizabeth, Zacharias, but the first ones to hear the good news. Messiah has been born. And by the way, if you follow along at Luke's in Gospel, he goes on to say, and they found him in the manger. That doesn't say anything about the swaddling cloths. Again, no big deal. He was in a diaper. But they found him, and here's the sign. There he was in the manger. But they believed God's word. God hadn't spoken, but his angels had, and they believed it and said, this is God's message. That's our take every time we open the scripture. This is what God has said. So they believe and they head out the first witnesses. So as we think about this song and as we think about this moment in history, I think one of the things we need to just remember is the whole message of Christmas is God's grace to the humble. God's mercy and grace to the humble. The humble sinner for whom the Savior was born. The humble shepherds. He didn't go and tell Caesar in Rome. He didn't go and tell Herod in Jerusalem. He didn't even go and tell the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, the Jewish leaders. He went to these shepherds. the ones no one in those places would even acknowledge. The gospel is God's grace to the humble. And his grace toward the humble sinner. It would not be a gospel of grace if this was in any way a reward. Here's the good news. God is making a place in heaven for everyone who earns it. That's no grace. And frankly, that'd be no gospel because none of us would make it. It's a gospel of grace. And again, I love how the fact is, what this is saying is the angels love and honor the Lord. They delight in what delights him. Okay, Lord, if it's your desire to save this sinful man that has been so rebellious, we're delighted. We're not going to complain. If you're doing it, it's good. We delight in what you delight in. May God give us the grace to that, to do that, to delight in the things that delight him. They delight in anything that displays his glory. Anything that displays his glory. Again and again, I've seen some of God's dearest saints who have been through some of the hardest times. And they see those as times where God's glory is being displayed, and they delight if they can be a vessel of his glory, even at great cost. If it gives God's glory, they want to be a part of it. May God give us the grace to have that heart as well. And so these angels, again, they delight just to see God at work. They delight to see God blessing another. And we might fall into the grumbling of, why is God blessing that one and not me? The angels have no such spirit, nor should we. Because if God chooses to do something, we should delight that God is at work and give him the glory. Mr. Spurgeon said this, the only glad tidings that made the angels sing are those that put God first, God last, God midst, and God without end in the salvation of his creatures, and put the crown wholly and alone upon the head of him that saves without a helper. Glory to God in the highest is the angel's song. And so, as we celebrate Christmas, may we ultimately see God's glory displayed. And may we rejoice and sing with the angels. Glory to God in the heights. Glory among men with whom he's pleased. Glory to God. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I do pray, if any, even now, who hear these words, has yet to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, may they see your glory, your grace, that you sent your Son to die for sin, that you offer forgiveness and life because of your grace and your mercy. Lord, open hearts and eyes to your faith in Jesus Christ, I pray. For those of us who know your Son as Savior, Lord, renew in us a sense of wonder, a sense of glory as we see your majesty at work and your grace. And all of this we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.